today as we come to the table.
I think a lot of people in this whole situation today with this virus, again, are doing the same thing. And while we take this very seriously, I want to make sure that we don't miss out on what the Lord has for us in a soaring and new and exciting adventure that God will use in our lives with everything that happens. Again, I'm not saying that this virus is a soaring adventure. What I'm saying is God will use this in our lives if we will let Him to take us to new heights. And we can either enjoy the ride in seeking God more and going deeper into the things of the Lord, or we can panic and hit the eject button and have more fear in our life than ever before.
Most of us wouldn't look back over the pandemic as a time of soaring to new heights, especially in the early days when so much was unknown and we weren't supposed to even leave our houses. Many people found themselves at an all-time low, filled with fear, anxiety, and frustration. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will challenge us to take on a different perspective. As followers of Christ, we can look at every trial and challenge as an opportunity to lean into God and grow in patience and faith. He alone can offer us lasting peace and joy as we face the storms that this life throws at us. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he continues his message, Greetings from Paul.
I want to read through this again, the first four verses, to make sure that we have kind of the foundation laid before we get into it, so we know where we're going, and then we'll start jumping into the verses. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Again, there's so much in this passage and so much to talk about, but we get back into, again, Paul's greeting, and again, a very clever title today, Paul's Greeting Part 2, or something of that nature. Either way, because that's really what this is. Paul is now greeting the Thessalonians. And we need to remember kind of the setting as we get back into this. As you remember, we started last week looking at the history of the Thessalonians and laying out the foundation of the book. Today, we will continue on with Paul's introduction and greeting as Paul lays out a foundation in them. Again, we saw the foundation of Thessalonica, but now we're going to see Paul beginning to lay a foundation in the people of Thessalonica. And that was really Paul's heart. Paul, having the heart of a pastor, he was concerned about them. And so he wanted them to have a good foundation. If you remember, the church here that Paul had planted in Thessalonica was only a few months old at this point and was all very brand new. So most scholars believe somewhere probably around 6 months by the time that Paul wrote this letter and got this letter to them, writing the letter from Corinth. And so they obviously still needed to have their foundation strengthened to give them something to build on. And Paul knew that it would be easy again for Satan and those around them to discourage them again until this took place. Hence, he not only wanted to encourage them, but he wanted to continue to build them up in the Lord. And God has the same desire for each of us, which means we need to understand and know that God uses everything in our lives to grow us and build a foundation. Now, we can either live in fear and panic because we don't understand what's going on, or we can trust that God is in control and believe what God said in Romans 8:28, and that is this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, which means that even though this may seem scary, if we trust God, He'll take us to new and exciting heights through this in ways that we could never even experience Him otherwise. So So God will use even this virus to do new things in our life and to show us new things that we wouldn't experience any other way. It's like the man that I read about from France here this just 2 weeks ago, true story, whose friends planned on a great and exciting adventure for him, but rather than trusting and enjoying the ride they had planned, he let panic and fear take over and ruin everything. This from CNN. Listen to this story. A 64-year-old Frenchman was surprised by employees at his firm who had organized a joyride in a Dassault Rafale B jet as a treat. Again, this is a fighter jet in France. But they apparently didn't know that their colleague, as well as they thought. Once the man arrived at the Saint-Dizier Air Base in northeastern France this last March and realized what his co-workers had arranged, he began to feel extremely stressed, according to a fairly remarkable aviation accident report by a French government agency. The unnamed man had never expressed any desire to fly in a fighter jet and had no previous military aviation experience, investigators discovered. And thanks to a watch he was wearing, which could measure his heart rate, investigators noticed that his heart was in full tachycardia before the flight began, with a recorded heart rate ranging anywhere from 136 to 142 beats per minute. Get this. It says that, according to their report here, the Frenchman had so much stress that as the flight got in the air and got going, he flung himself from the fighter jet in midair, grabbing the ejector button in a panic and tumbling through the skies over France before landing in a field. And by the way, they have a picture of him coming down with his parachute on him and landing. And everything. I wish I could show you the picture because it's really rather amusing. Now, no doubt he wasn't amused at the time. But the point is simply this. You see, there are a lot of things that are intended by God to give us an amazing high-flying experience. But yet when we panic in fear, it turns into even more fear than we had before it began. I mean, no doubt this man was fearful when he was in the jet. But by the time he was ejected, I'm sure the fear went out the roof, quite literally. And so I think a lot of people in this whole situation today with this virus, again, are doing the same thing. And while we take this very seriously, I want to make sure that we don't miss out on what the Lord has for us in a soaring and new and exciting adventure that God will use in our lives with everything that happens. Again, I'm not saying that this virus is a soaring adventure. What I'm saying is God will use this in our lives if we will let him to take us to new heights. And we can either enjoy the ride in seeking God more and going deeper into the things of the Lord, or we can panic and hit the eject button and have more fear in our life than ever before. I think it's a time that we learn to trust in our pilot, the Lord, and just enjoy what God is doing in our life by taking us in deeper places in God, because I do believe that God is taking us into much deeper places in the Lord through this experience that we're all having. See, now is not a time to panic and fear. Now is a time to trust and see what things God will do in our lives through all of this. And again, Paul had the same heart for the Thessalonians. Although they were baby Christians with no pastor, again, remember, he'd only been there 3 weeks when he had to leave, and they were surrounded by enemies, Paul wanted to encourage them in how they were doing and in the fact that God himself would lead them as their pilot, if you will, to new heights and to protect them in the midst of it, and there was no reason to fear or panic, but to simply trust in the pilot that God would get them to the destination that he intended to get them to. Well, again, this is where we now get back into the passage. As you remember last week, we started in verse 1. We covered most of verse 1, so that's where we take up. And look what it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, where we ended last time was that very last sentence here in verse 1. And notice Paul says, grace and peace from both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very significant. And the language bears out the significance because we will see here and other places in the book of Thessalonians where Paul will be stressing the equality between Jesus and the Father. And that's exactly what the ancient Greek bears out in the language here. That is, the way this is worded in the language literally speaks of the equality between Jesus and the Father as both being equal and both being God. Again, this is a huge teaching, especially for a new church. You see, new believers in a pagan hub like Thessalonica, understanding that Jesus is God, as well as the Father being God, would be essential in standing against the false gods of the region. And the same is true for us in our environment today. You see, there are some who don't know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, and hence many try to put Jesus on the same plane as other religious leaders. But Jesus is by no means on the same plane as other religious leaders. And see, that's the mistake many people make. They'll take the leaders of, take Muhammad, or they'll take Krishna, or they'll take, go down the line, Buddha or whatever. And they say that all these are great religious leaders and we just need to follow the one that works best for us. Jesus doesn't allow for that. Jesus stands alone. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. In other words, this is a very exclusive statement. No one else is true and no one else can get you into heaven. I alone am true. I alone can get you into heaven. They are false and they are false teachers. And so this would be a huge teaching for a new baby church in Thessalonica. But this would also be a huge teaching and is a huge teaching for us today to understand that Jesus is anything but another religious leader. He's the only way to the Father. And so this greeting bears more than you might think when you first read it. And notice he goes on in verse 2 and says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now again, notice here in verse 2, Paul says he gives thanks always for them. One secular document uses this particular word to describe a persistent and nagging cough. Again, that's again, interesting and appropriate today as we go through this virus, where one of the main issues with this virus is a persistent and nagging cough. And again, it really makes the point. It reminds us the word means basically a consistent and regular cough that you can't shake. It's how it's used in the language. And again, as we said, one of the persisting, long-lasting symptoms, I'll get my words going here in a moment, of this particular virus is a persistent cough. And while that is not a good thing, it's exactly what this word means here. And again, it gives us a picture of the way God says we should be thinking about and praying for each other. That is something that's on a regular basis, something that's persistent, always giving thanks to God and making mention of each other always in prayer. Secondly, notice he says he makes mention of them when he prays for them, again, with this persistency, and that is, it is not realistic that he could pray only for them or pray for them nonstop around the clock, but it gives a picture of this persistence that we need to have. Here's the point Paul is making, and Paul made it much better than I am this morning, and that is that when we think of each other in the body of Christ, we need to be persistent in our thankfulness for each other. We need to be persistent in our prayers for each other, because again, we need the prayers. And we need to be thankful for one another and the way that God uses us in each other's lives and the ministry that God does through each other in our lives. And I like this because, again, when Paul says we make mention of you in our prayers, it really reminds me of the way that I handle prayer. A lot of people come up to me and they say, Pastor Mark, would you pray for me? And I pray for them right then. I think that's a great practice to get into. When someone asks you to pray, pray for them at that moment. Lift them up to the Lord right then, because that way you don't forget later. You might say, people forget us. Yeah, sometimes people will say pray and you get busy and you forget to pray. Especially if you're talking to a lot of people at once back to back and you want to make sure you pray for that person. So what I do is I pray for them right away. But oftentimes I'll tell them, I'll say, you know what? And as I think of it, I'll pray for you. As this comes up in my heart, I'll pray for you. And I had someone say to me one time, well, what do you mean as it comes up in your heart? Won't you remember to pray for me? And I realized that, they're expecting me to pray all the time on a regular basis for them. And while that would be great and I would love to be able to do that, the reality is there are a lot of things to pray for. There are a lot of people to pray for. And there are a lot of issues that happen in life where you don't always think of you may have 100 people you want to pray for. You can't remember all 100 at every moment. And so as God brings them to heart, or as God brings the people to heart that we need to pray for, that's when we pray. And really, that's what Paul is saying. He says, I make mention of you, basically, as God brings it to mind. But I also think it's important here and significant that Paul lets them know they're being prayed for. So you know that Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. It's not just that as God brings you to heart, I pray for you, but I want you to know, again, that I am praying for you. And why is this important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. One is, don't you like it when people say to you, hey, I'm praying for you? I mean, that's encouraging. You like to know that people are praying. And I don't necessarily tell people that I'm praying for them so that I can, brag and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Look how spiritual I am. But I will oftentimes, when people are on my heart, I'll let them know I'm praying. And especially during this time of the virus where everybody's at home and everyone's on lockdown, every so often I'll send a text to someone and say, hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing? And I'm not doing that, to let them know that I'm necessarily praying, but to let them know they're being prayed for. Because I think that's very encouraging. You need to know you're being prayed for. So when you turn in your prayers here at Calvary, we pray for them. And as God brings you to mind, and I know what's going on in your life, or the staff knows what's going on, or others, we do pray for you because this is encouraging. And so Paul says, look, I'm lifting you guys up. I'm praying for you. You mean something to me. You're important to me. And I'm making mention of you in my prayers. And notice verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Now, again, look at this verse 3, faith, hope, and love that Paul mentions here. And these are, if you will, three of the basic Christian pillars that we have that are true marks of the true believer. Faith, hope, and love. We should all have those in our life. And they should be evidences that we now know God and that we're born again. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this. Paul said, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so faith is, of course, in Jesus. Love is of God and is the greatest Christian virtue of all. And hope is what keeps us going. But notice also that Paul says he remembers their work of faith without ceasing. Now, this is interesting to me. How do you use the phraseology work of faith? I thought it was either works or faith. One or the other that we're to be focused on. And we know that works don't get us into heaven. We know that faith does. But Paul brings this beautiful combination of both together, which really is what we see all through the Bible with all the major doctrines, and that is balance. You see, you need both faith and works to make this thing work. Again, Paul speaks of work when it comes to faith because faith is essential, but if not accompanied by works, it is useless. Note that. James covers this in James 2:18, where he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, it's by faith that we're saved, but our works prove it and make it effective. If we say we're a believer, but we don't show the evidence of a believer, which is borne out by our works that we do, we have to question, are we a real believer? I think this was illustrated very well by a Christian Scotsman who used to row people across a river, and on one oar he wrote faith, and on the other oar he wrote works. And when someone would ask him in his boat, they would say, what is this? Why did you write faith on that, and why did you write work on that oar? What does that mean? He wouldn't say anything. He would just take one of the oars and start rowing with that one oar for a moment by itself and notice that the boat would begin to go in a circle. And they'd all just kind of sit there and look at each other smiling as the boat was going in a circle. And then he would once again grab the other oar and use both of them and get the boat back on track, back on the proper destination direction, and they would reach the other side. And so the point was very clear that he was making, and of course they would talk about it. I think this is a very, very clever way to make the point, and that is you'll never get anywhere nor reach your destination if you use just works. And you'll never get anywhere to reach your destination if you use just faith. It takes faith and works to reach your spiritual destination in the Lord. And so that is what he was making, the point he was making, and that's the point that Paul is making here. We have to have works and we have to have faith. The two work hand in hand. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us without faith we can't be saved. And again, we know that it's by faith that we're saved. But the Bible also says, again, that the result of that, the manifestation of that, will be what we do with our life. And so that's the point, again, Paul is mentioning here, and we'll see that again when we get to the end of today. We'll bring that up again before we pray, because I want to challenge you as to whether or not you're seeing both faith and works working in your life. But next, notice Paul mentions their labor of love. Now, this is an interesting phraseology here when Paul says this, because even it's kind of interesting here when he talks about work and faith together. The next phraseology is interesting when you know the meaning of this. He says he knows their labor of love. And what does that mean? It's interesting. The word labor here means hard labor that produces sweat. Think about that. Hard labor that produces sweat. Have you ever worked so hard at loving others that you sweated? You know, I can't say that I've done that. And yet, that's exactly what Paul says they were doing. And Paul says he's noticed that they're doing it. And again, he's commending their true love, because true love takes true effort. And that's what he was seeing in the Thessalonians. You know, anybody can say they love someone. But in order to demonstrate true love, you have to do something to demonstrate that. And I think that challenges all of us. Are we demonstrating our love so much that there's an effort that it takes to do it? You know, we talk about love in different places, different ways, loving one another in the Lord. You know, we should be loving our wife at home, loving our kids. But are we loving people enough to know that we are putting an effort into it, that it takes some effort? You know, love is not something that's easy. Now, when you first get married, love is very easy. When you meet someone that you love in the Lord, even apart from marriage, say it's a very good friend in Christ, it's an easy thing to do. But as life goes on and life gets hard, it takes effort to show love. And so, you know, the question is, are we showing true love to each other through this particular time of difficulty? And is it so evident that people see it? And by the way, that they can see the labor that we're putting into it, the effort that we're putting into it. And if not, then why not? You know, there's only a couple of reasons why we're not demonstrating that love. Either we don't know the Lord, so we don't have God's love working through us, or we've allowed our love to grow cold. It's interesting, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said to them, he said, you know what? I see your works. I see all the efforts that you're doing in your church. And this, again, to the church there in Ephesus in Revelation. He says, but you've left your first love. And see, here's where we have to be very careful as believers. We can do all kinds of good Christian works. Maybe we can, during this time, you know, make meals for people that might be in need, or we can help our neighbors mow their grass, or we can do drive-up prayer, or we can, whatever we're going to do to try to demonstrate some type of effort in showing the community and others that we love them. But if we've left our first love in the Lord, it's meaningless. It's all just works. It's all just efforts that don't mean anything. So Paul is saying, I see in you, Thessalonians, this labor of love. And again, I can also understand why they would have such a labor of love that would be so easy to see here, because they're brand new Christians. And again, whenever, you know, you first give your life to the Lord, it's easy to do. It's almost like when you first get married. It's easy to love when you're first married, but then as things get hard, it takes more effort. Not that you don't still love each other, but life's not as fun. The honeymoon is over, as they say. Well, here the honeymoon was just going with the Thessalonians. And Paul says, I see your labor of love. You know, I want to challenge us. Even if the honeymoon is gone in our walk with God, are we loving the Lord like we should? Let's make an effort. Let's show that labor of love. And again, not with works, not trying to please God or earn our way into heaven, but again, just showing that love that we need to show to the Lord. And there's an effort that needs to take place there. Next, notice he mentions their patience of hope. Now, this is especially intriguing and important in Thessalonica, because Thessalonica was a culture and a society that lacked hope.
The New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are good reminders that people in the past had the same concerns as many might have today. There can be an uncertainty of what's to come, and when everyone starts to speculate, it gets tricky to discern what's true and what's not. If you're finding yourself becoming stagnant in your faith, this book is like drinking some fresh water, as it brings about the right perspective on Christ's return and what that means for those who are followers of Jesus. If you aren't familiar with this kind of faith and are wondering what it means to become a follower of Jesus, don't hesitate to ask us any questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section, or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come to get to know us at Calvary Knoxville. We meet every Sunday and we'd be excited to hear your story. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the Calvary Knoxville link to get service times and directions. If these teachings have been helpful for you and you'd like to hear more from this series and the letters to the Thessalonians, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net. We'd be happy to have you join us for our next edition. Keep reading through God's Word until we again come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.